Amen. The first chapter of the book of Ezekiel is set in around 593 BC, 5 years after the armies of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had come on a punitive expedition against Jerusalem because of Jehoiakim, the king, who had decided that he would not pay tribute anymore. And as the Babylonians had drawn near to the city, the people had become very fearful. And in the midst of it all, King Jehoiakim had died and his son had come to the throne. And really, in the midst of all the turmoil, he didn't know what to do. And so eventually he surrendered himself and submitted himself to the enemy forces. But of course, there had to be punishment exacted by the Babylonians. And so the king and the royal family and many of the leading dignitaries of the land of Israel were deported into Babylon. And they were taken captive, leaving behind the rags and the tags. And amongst those who were deported into Babylon was Ezekiel. He was among the cream of the society. And he was brought into Babylon and really put into the concentration camps there, 5 years in the Babylonian desert. It is at this time that we read of the Psalm 137, where it says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion." And in many ways, these people were a demoralized people. They were a demoralized church. There were not many devout ones among them like Ezekiel. They had been brought up with the idea that the Lord would deliver them, especially in Jerusalem. They had heard the prophecy of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 5, that says, "As the birds fly, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem, defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it." And they had taken that prophecy and misunderstood it, really. They felt that Jerusalem could never be captured, no matter what the people did. And so they said, "Well, we're okay, we're safe. As long as we're in Jerusalem, as long as we stay in Jerusalem, we are going to be okay." And they remembered the miracle in Isaiah's day when the army of Sennacherib had come. And they remembered how that God sent the angels against the host of Sennacherib. And remember how that the army of Sennacherib had been completely defeated. And the angel of the Lord came down and had gone amongst the army of the enemy and had delivered the people of God at that time. So they knew that they could trust God as far as Jerusalem was concerned. But now, to them, it seemed as if God had let them down. Here they were, Jerusalem was captured, and they were in captivity, and they were asking themselves why this had happened. And of course, they didn't blame anybody, or they didn't blame themselves, they blamed everybody else. They blamed God. They blamed God for not keeping his word as they thought. And not only did they blame God, but they blamed others. They blamed their forefathers. There was a famous proverb of the time that they quoted one to another, and it's found in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 2. "The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." In other words, the fathers had done the wrong deeds, not us. It wasn't us that's at fault. And they're always blaming somebody else. But there they were in this mess, and they were discouraged and they were downhearted. And not only were they discouraged because of the captivity that were in, but there was their leaders, and they were speaking with different voices, coming with different messages. You see, back in Jerusalem and also in Babylon, to some degree, the leader prophets were really saying, "Don't worry, this will not last too long. It'll only be 2 or 3 years. And we'll be back in Jerusalem and it'll be all over." Jeremiah the prophet had said to them, "No, it'll not be 2 or 3 years, it'll be 70 years. And they were listening to these different voices and these different messages, and they were a bit confused and they didn't know who to listen to. There were always false prophets who came with a more subtle message, trying to tickle the ears of the people. So in the midst of all this, here were a people who were demoralized, they were discouraged, they didn't know what to hear, they were hearing different voices, they didn't know what was happening to them, and they were really at a loss as to what had taken place. And the answer to their need is found in the Lord's prophet here. God raised up a man in that situation. God raised up a man whom he called to labor in this day when the people were rebellious against God, in this day when the people had no thought about God, who were blaming everybody else but themselves. And here was a man who was going to have to stand and to give an account of what God had said in the midst of that situation. And he wasn't going to have much success. He was going to have to speak a message in a day when nobody wanted to listen and nobody wanted to hear. But God sent him forth in that day with the message. Now we live in a day when we live in amongst people who are adamant against the gospel and don't want to hear and don't want to listen and don't want to heed what God's word has to say. And we live in a day when there is much discouragement amongst the people of God, and there are many messages coming, and there are people who say, well, this is what you need to do. You need to bring in the innovations, and you need to bring in something that will tickle the ears of the people, and you need to water the message down a little bit. We don't need the hard message of the gospel, or we don't need to present it in its fullness to people. And they're saying, well, we need to have something different. But I want you to see, and this is why this portion of scripture is so interesting for this day and generation, because here is what God wants his man to do in that situation. This is what God wants his prophet to preach in such a situation. This is how he wants his people to work in such a situation. And I think then this makes this so very relevant to us in this day and generation in which we live. People, or Ezekiel rather, was called to a people of a rebellious spirit. And so are we in this day in which we live. So we want to look at the call of Ezekiel here. We want to look at the way that God commissioned him. And we want to see what it was that God wanted them to do in this hard-hearted day. This day in which, indeed, there was not going to be much success. And I want you to see, first of all, as we look at the two chapters here, I want you to see the call of Ezekiel. I want you to look, first of all, at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2. And it says, "And he said unto me," this is the Lord speaking to Ezekiel, "he said, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this day. And they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord." And God takes this man and he chooses him from among the people of God here, and he sets him forth into this mission field, and he has given him the opportunity, he's given them the help that he needs to go into this mission field and to preach the gospel. But I want you to notice the words, how God says to him, first of all, "I do send thee." And that's the first thing that we need. In this day that is so hard and difficult, we need people who are sent by God. People who have a call, as it were, from God. Whether that is, sometimes we refer to the ministry, the pastor, as the missionaries, as full-time work. But every child of God is full-time, ought to be full-time. Well, we have other work to do, I suppose. But we should be at least full-time as far as our witness and service for the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. And if we're going to be effective in this day and generation, we need to be sent by God. We need people who are sent by God. We need the Lord's call. Now, I have known even good saved people who've made a mistake about that. You know, sometimes I've had people come to me and say, you know, I feel I have the Lord's call to this thing or to that thing. And very often I will say to them, or always I will say to them, well, if you can do anything else, do it. Because if you can do anything else, the Lord has not called you. And sometimes I've never heard from the people again. And that's the end of it. But you know, in the midst of the difficulty of a day like this, in the midst of a day when you're going to have much discouragement, and where there's going to be much that is going to, you're going to find that is as a barrier to you in the preaching the word and the going forward of the gospel, you need to know that God has sent you. That's a bedrock, that's a foundation for everyone that is serving the Lord, to know that you're sent by God, to know that you have the call of God. So that's the first thing here, this man is sent of God. But I want you to notice a few things about the call here. Notice the title that the Lord uses. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. And he said unto me, Son of Man. Now, 90 times or so in the book of Ezekiel, I find this title, Son of Man. The other prophetic book in the Old Testament that uses that title is the book of Daniel. And the only other place in the Bible that you find it is in the New Testament, where, of course, it is the favourite title that the Lord Jesus Christ had for himself. Now, sometimes we think, and there's a truth of this, that the title Son of Man has to do with the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God, that's to do with his deity, and he's the Son of Man, that has to do with his humanity. Well, there's a truth in that, there is a truth in that, but it's not the whole truth. Because the title Son of Man was used of the prophets, and it was used of these three individuals, of Ezekiel, of Daniel, and of the Lord Jesus. And there's something that those three have in common, and that is that in their ministry they suffered much humiliation. You think of how Daniel was put in the lion's den. You think of how Daniel had great opposition against him from the people of the land. You think of Ezekiel here, and he was called to a people of not of a strange speech and a hard language, but he was called to these people who had no time for the things of God. And of course the Lord Jesus was despised and rejected of men. We don't have to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ and the love that he had, and coming down into this world, and he was mistreated by men. But here was a call, and it was a call in many ways to humiliation. And you know, if we serve God, we have to be prepared for the humiliation. You know, sometimes people think, well, if I'm going to be a minister, a pastor, well, I'll be in the public eye. Or if I'm going to be a missionary, I'll be in the sunshine. But it's not all sunshine. It's not all sunshine. You know, when you're battling against the world and the flesh and the devil, as any Christian knows, but certainly in the midst of in the front of the battle, there is certainly the onslaughts of hell against you, and there is that onslaught that you find from the world as well. And in this day of hardness and difficulty, we have that onslaught. We seem to be facing the government, and we seem to be facing the morals or the immorals of society in this day and generation. And there are difficulties, and we will be humiliated at times. But we have to be prepared for the humiliation. We think of how the Lord Jesus Christ came and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But there's something else. Not only did he humble himself, but he saw God. Here in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 28, and also in 2 verse 1, he uses the words about 1 verse 28. He speaks about seeing the things of God and as the appearance of these things. And he says in verse 28 there near the end, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And men, women here tonight, one of the things that we need in a day, in every day, but particularly a day that is hard, is people who've seen their God, who have a vision of God. Paul prayed that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. You know, we don't need preachers today who have no vision of God before their eyes. Who have, you know, you can have all the classes. You can go to homiletics classes and you can learn theology and you can have all these things and you can be nicely decked out and all the rest of it. But dear friend, what we need today is not only men in the pulpit, but those all around us, God's people, people who have seen their God, the people who have seen their God will be strong and do exploits. And we need people who have that relationship with God, not only in being saved, but that close relationship that brings us nigh to him day by day. We need to have that relationship with our God. And then not only do we see the title the Lord uses, but I want you to see the task that he is called to. Look at verses 3 and 4. And it says, and he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to rebellious nation that rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. And I want you to see the specific task that they had, that Ezekiel had here. He wasn't called to be an overseas missionary because he was not sent to people of strange speech or a hard language. He didn't have to go to language school in order to train for what the Lord wanted him to do. He was to be sent to the people around him, the people that he knew, the culture that he was familiar with. He was sent to those people, but they were a rebellious house. They were a people who had no time for God. They were fearless in the face of God. They had rebelled against God. But you want to see what God says to the man of God about these rebellious people. He says, say unto them. Look at what he says at the end of the verse 4. We'll read verse 4. He says, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord. Now that's what we do in a day of declension. And in a day when there are stiff-hearted people, do we forget about the pulpit? Do we bring in the drama? Do we bring in the bands? Do we bring in all of these accoutrements? No. What does he say? Speak unto them. And say, thus saith the Lord. Not what the Lord thinks, not what the Lord loves, or well, because all these things will be revealed in the word anyway, but speak unto them. It is the preaching of the word. We are to preach in season, out of season, and to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And he says, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. Isn't that what the world wants to do with us today? The world wants to shut the mouths of God's people and wants to put us in a box, and we're not allowed to speak in the workplace, and we're not allowed to speak in the public square, and we're not allowed to speak in the council chamber or in the parliament. God or the world wants to stop the mouths of God's people, but the Lord says in this day of stiff-heartedness and rebellion, speak unto them and say, thus saith the Lord. We have a message to bring to this day and generation as to any other generation. We have a message to preach, and we are to preach the word in this day. And even though they were a rebel house that he was preaching to, he was to preach the word. So we notice here the call of Ezekiel. But then I want you to see a little bit more detail about the conditions for Ezekiel. Look again at verses 3 and 4. And says, and he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord. Now, the conditions then, as we've been hinted already, that Ezekiel was to face were hard. Hard. Difficult. Look at verse 7. He says, Thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. Now this is something striking in the scriptures. Now we live in a day when success in God's work is measured by numbers, or measured by effects, or measured by tangible outcomes. And why we must never say that we're not looking for tangible outcomes, we are. We are certainly praying with all our hearts that precious souls might be saved. We're praying with all our hearts that God's people might be built up in their most holy faith. We are looking to go out there and to knock doors and to speak to people and stand in the open air and seek by every means to present men and women with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to see that for Ezekiel, success was not measured by numbers or by those that he was able to persuade. It was measured by faithfulness to God. And in these days when the tide has gone out, and when so many people are adamant against the gospel, it is an interesting perspective to see. And you'll notice too, as a further on of that, that the call of God is not always marked by success. And that's something that God's people cannot really understand. And it is very hard to understand. You know, the Bible does give us promises that if we go out and labour, we'll have a reward. It says in Psalm 126 and verse 6, He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And that's a promise that if we sow, that we'll reap. But you know, the gospel, there's different ways that we can reap. Because the Bible says that the gospel is a savour of life unto life. But it is also a savour of death unto death. And the reaping may be in the savour of death unto death. In the hardening of the hearts of people, in the fact that they have rejected the message that has been brought. Now we're to preach the word and we're to be instant in season and out of season. But the word of God tells us that there is an out of season. There is a day when it is difficult. And Ezekiel's call here in these two chapters just shatters all the false conceptions that we have about the success, that what constitutes success as far as the work of God is concerned. There is certainly success that we're looking for in the salvation of souls and the building up of God's people, but that is not just always the mark of success. We need to be faithful. But look at Ezekiel here. Notice the conditions he faced. Look at the unreasonableness of the people. He says, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this day, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. He tells Ezekiel here, language is not your problem. Your problem is the rebellion of the hearts of the people. These people, and he points back to the generations gone by, he calls them the children of Israel, for that is what they were. And here were people who had a name. They had a name. They should have known better. They had the blessings of God, the covenant mercies of God poured out upon them down through the generations. They should have known better. And yet they had turned away from God. They were impudent children. It's like what the Lord said about the people of his days in Matthew chapter 11 and verses 16 and 17. He says, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? Is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows." They're like spoiled children. They were unreasonable, but also they were unresponsive. There was no response. There was no response to the message or to the preaching. And there was no response to what he had to say. Now, by our standards, and by the standards of most churches in this day, we would say that he was a complete failure. He never saw anybody brought to salvation. He never saw one turned, it seemed. But what was God's criteria? Well, look at verse 5 of chapter 2. What is it? "They shall know that a prophet has been among them." In other words, when everything befalls this nation that Ezekiel prophesies, they will know that God's man has been among them. Here he was warning the standards of God, and what they were to know was that God's man was amongst them. And that's what we need in this day. We need people to begin to recognize that what has been said and what has been preached in the Word of God is from the truth of God, and that it is the very Word of God, and they begin to recognize that there's a prophet among them. In that passage in Matthew chapter 11 that we quoted there, he says to the children of Israel, these spoiled children, he said, "If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Even Sodom would have repented. But he says, "My people are rebellious children." And here is the criteria that God wants, that the people know that God is working, that God's word is true, that a prophet of God is amongst them. And here was Ezekiel's success. It's an amazing thing. You know, God works together all things. Works all things together for good according to the purpose of his own will, to the praise of his glory. John Calvin, the reformer, said, "When God wishes to move us to obey him, he does not always promise a happy outcome to our labour, but sometimes he wants to test our obedience to the point that he will have us to be content with his command, even if people ridicule our efforts." And you know, sometimes we have to recognize that even the seeming failure is God's work done. You think of missionaries that have gone out maybe years ago, out pioneer missionaries, out to the mission field. And they landed in some mission field and immediately died or were attacked by the natives. And maybe we think to ourselves, you know, that was a waste of time. All that preparation, all the money to send them out there, all the learning that they did and go out there and just have no time to present the gospel. But you know, in many ways, I would rather be those missionaries than anything else. Because rather than being a waste of time, it was the will of God and God's purpose being fulfilled. And above all other things, we need to have an eye to the glory of God. An eye to what God is doing. God in his sovereign purposes works. William Greenhill, the Puritan, commentated on this passage. And he said, "Sometimes God gives large encouragement, large promises, hope, success, providing for our infirmities. At other times, a bare commission. A command must suffice to do that which would make our hearts ache. It is his prerogative to send whom he will and upon what service he will." And we live in a day when the tide has gone out, when it seems as if there's not much advance. People have no thought of God. But what we need to do is to have an eye to the glory of God in this day. So we see the call of Ezekiel here in this portion of Scripture, and we see the conditions for Ezekiel. But thirdly, I want you to see the challenge to Ezekiel. Look at chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, "But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat what I give thee." And he listens to the Lord, and when his people are not listening to the word of God, that is when the problems start. He needs to listen to the word of God. He not only needs to have a vision of God, but he needs to hear what God has to say. And he not only needs to hear the word of God, but you'll find in the passage that he needs to take it into himself. He is to take the book and he is to eat it. And it is symbolic of his obedience and his submission to the will of God. But yet, if you look at Ezekiel here in this passage of scripture and right through the book, he is an obedient person. He is obedient to God. If you look at him in verse 28, he goes to this rebellious house. And that's obstinate in the sight of God. But if you look at chapter 2 and verse 1, the Lord says, "Stand upon thy feet and I will speak unto thee." And in verse 2, we see that the Spirit entered into him and the Lord spake to him. So he stood upon his feet. He rises to his feet at the command of God. And then you might, in chapter 2 and verse 28, he falls at the feet of the Lord at the command of God and in obedience to God. And you know, we might, as it were, pat Ezekiel on the back. Here's a man whom God is going to call to go out into a very difficult situation. And he goes. And we might say, oh, here's a great man of God. Here is a mighty man of God. But I want you to see the secret of this obedience. Look at chapter 2 and verse 2. In the first words, "And the Spirit entered into me." The Spirit entered into me. He is a Spirit-filled individual. And you know, when he eats the scroll, God gives him the scroll. The only thing that he actually does is swallow the scroll and the whole thing. That's the only thing that he does. God is working through him. God is working in him. And the secret is that he is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Ezekiel, the name Ezekiel, means God strengthens. And we could modify it a little bit and translate it. He's the man that God hardens. You know, you think of the prophet Jeremiah, and he was a man of a soft heart. But you know what God had to do with Ezekiel? He needed to harden him. Harden him up, as it were. And to enable him to stand in the day and generation that he did. He was to go to a people who were hard and difficult, and he needed to be hard. He needed to be able to stand and withstand the pressures of that day and generation. And he needed the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. And don't we need people who are anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit in this day? If we go out to preach the word, you think of the apostles in the book of the Acts, and you think of them and how they were to go into Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But what had they to do first? The Lord said, "Tarry ye here in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." They needed the power of the Holy Spirit. They needed God's power. We need men, we need people who are endued by the Holy Spirit of God if we're going to make an impact in this day and generation, this hard day and generation. We need the hand of the Lord upon us. And this is so relevant in the church today. The great debate is, how do we reach the people? And we have new methods, new gimmicks, and all sorts of things don't make sinners uncomfortable in the church. And that's not what God said to Ezekiel. He said, you go out and preach to them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, preach the word. And you know, it is so man-centered today that man has to have a response, that man has to do something, man has to respond. God says, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, preach on, preach on. Not only was there the challenge of obedience here, but there's a challenge of training. Not only did God put the Holy Spirit in him, but God has to equip him. And that's where he eats the role here. Look at chapter 3, look at verse 1. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. It wasn't a bread roll, it was a roll of a scroll. And he says, I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. So here he is, and he's been put to the test again. And in some ways, we have a reversal of the fall here, because man fell by eating of the tree that was in the midst of the garden that God forbade him to eat. But here, the prophet is to eat what God wants him to eat. And you'll see what happened when he ate the scroll. It says in verse 3, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy belly with this roll that I give thee. Then I did eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. When John on the Isle of Patmos was given a similar command, it was said that it was sweet in his mouth, but it was bitter in his stomach. It was sour in his stomach. And there is the bitter sweetness of the word of God. And it is sweet to some who will hear, and it is bitter to others who will not hear. And you think of John the Baptist, how he found the same as he preached. The two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 found it as well. Paul, or will find it. And Paul here speaks. And there is the savour of life to some, and the savour of death to others. And he says, these people are hard-hearted. But he says, I'm going to make your head harder than theirs. And we need those who are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of God. Those who will not bow or bend or burn, as was said in the little chorus about the three Hebrew children in the burning fiery furnace. We need stickability in this day. Don't bend to the world's propaganda. Don't bend to the devil's onslaughts. Don't bend to those who would come with a compromised message. We need to preach the word wholly, and the whole counsel of God's precious word. We see the challenge to Ezekiel. Notice something else. Notice the commission of Ezekiel. Go down now to chapter 3 and look at verses 16 and 17. And it says, it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. Now the watchman here had a fearsome responsibility. He's the only man in a sleeping city who would see the impending disaster that was to come. And he was responsible of warning the city of the enemy that was coming in. So Ezekiel is given here the job of preaching the word, but he's also given the job of a watchman here. Ezekiel's job was to warn of the danger in this day of rebellion. He was to warn them of what was going to take place. And he was not only to warn the unrighteous, but he was to warn the righteous as well. Look at chapter 3 and verse 21. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Thou also, thou hast delivered thy soul. Now, I'm sure there are no wicked people here tonight. I hope that you're saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. But you know, the old nature is even in us who are saved, and we need to be warned. And there are pressures upon us in this day, worldly pressures. We need to hold tight. But Ezekiel is the watchman. Daniel Webster, the statesman, American statesman and lawyer and orator, once said, and I quote, "The most important thought I ever had was my own individual responsibility to God." And I want you to see what the watchman does. I want you to see what we are to do in a day of difficulty and in a day when people don't want to listen. Look at what the watchman does. First of all, he protects. Just as a watchman is assigned to protect the city, so the job of the preacher and the job of the Christian is to protect the saints from false teaching, from the onward march of the enemy. Now, there are many people who will avoid controversy at all costs. They'll want to stand against the false teaching or the apostasy of this day and generation. But I want you to see that it is part of the responsibility of the watchman to warn against the dangers. He is to protect, he is to seek out to see what hell-inspired philosophies are coming down the road. He has to have an awareness of what is going on. We need to know what's going on in around us. We don't keep our head. We are certainly those that are students of the Word of God, but we need to know what's going on in the world as well. We need to see what the devil is up to. Not only does the watchman protect, but the watchman patrols. He will seek the dangers. He will look out for the dangers. He will have his eyes trained for the dangers. He will give prayerful attention to all that is taking place. He will patrol, as it were. He will have his eyes skinned for these things that are taking place. Something else, the watchman perceives. In the Old Testament times, the job of the watchman on the tower was to keep constant vigil. He could not go to sleep. His eyes were on the horizon to see anything of the enemy that was to come. He had to keep his eyes open. And you notice what the Lord says to Ezekiel here. "Son of man, I've made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth." He was to intently listen for the message of God, and he was to intently watch for what was going to take place. He was to perceive the difficulties, and he was also to perceive what it was that the Lord wanted him to do. We're to be a watchful people. Particularly, I think, concerning the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the many exhortations in the Word of God to watch. You think of what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 24 and verses 41 to 43. He said, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know thus, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. We are to perceive. We are to watch the Word of God. And through the prism and the lens of the Word of God, we are to watch the horizon and see what is taking place. The watchman is a man who protects, he patrols, he perceives. But then a very vital thing, he proclaims. He proclaims. It's no good if the watchman is on the wall and he sees the enemy coming, and he doesn't cry out and say, "The enemy's on the road. The enemy is on the way." And if he's up there and he just thinks to himself, "Oh, I think a war's coming," and then sits down and has his cup of tea and does nothing about it, then that is him. He has not in any way discharged the function of a watchman.
We need to be alert, but we need to warn people. We need to let it be known what God has to say in his word. And you see that the prophet here is responsible. God told him in this portion of scripture, he says, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." So Ezekiel had to warn the people about what they were doing. He was to warn them about their rebellion against God. And you notice the accountability of the watchman. This is where it gets solemn. If the danger threatens and the watchman does not warn, then he is responsible. He says in verse 6, "But his blood, the blood of the person that perished, will I require at thy hand." The person will perish. He is responsible for himself. But there's also an accountability for the watchman. And that's where it gets so serious for us. We need to be those watchmen, and we need to proclaim in this day and generation, and we need to get the message out there, no matter what the world thinks, no matter whether it will not listen, whether they will forbear from listening. And we have to get the message up. One commentator summed it up, and he said, "All prophets and also New Testament teachers stand in double jeopardy because they are responsible both to God and to man." So there's an awesome responsibility. You think of what Paul said to the Ephesian elders, referring to this very passage, I think. He said, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." All the counsel of God. I didn't take parts of it. Didn't leave anything else out. I didn't smooth over it or water it down. I declared unto you all the counsel of God. And we need to be able to say that we're doing the same. That we're doing the same. You know, as a theatre manager one time, who hired a young fellow, a young teenager, he wanted him to do the work of an usher. And he began to speak to him about fire safety and about the fire rules. And he says to the young man, "What would you do if a fire broke out?" And he said, the young man said, "Don't worry, I'd be okay, I'd get out." Well, he wasn't looking after anybody else. He was looking after number one. How very often it is that as God's people we can look after number one. But God has given us responsibility to be heralds in this day, to be proclaimers of the truth of God's precious word. So here is a day of hardness, Ezekiel's day. Here's a day of rebellion. Here's a day in which many of the people of God are discouraged. What do we need in such a day? We need a people who see God. We need a people who have a vision of God. We need a people who are filled with the Holy Ghost. We need a people who have a degree of hardness, who are willing to stand no matter what people say, or no matter how people despise us. And then we need to speak. Don't let the devil cow us. Don't let the devil shut our mouths. And you know, it may be in these days, and you read the papers, the British Church newspaper, or these papers that carry things, or from the Christian Institute or whatever, and you hear people being put in court today and being taken off the streets and having to defend themselves for preaching the gospel of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. How the devil wants to shut the mouths of God's people. But in a day of hardness and difficulty, God said to Ezekiel here, have not I sent thee? I send thee to the children of Israel. And God sends us forth. It might be hard, it might be difficult, but our one aim and one desire needs to be that all glory is brought to the name of our Saviour and our King and our Lord, and that great glory might be brought to His blessed name. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake.